Good morning, good morning. Hello, my name is Charlie Painter. I'm the executive director here, and I just want to welcome you. So we're in the book of Jonah today, and that's completely accident that we have this stage set up. This is VBS, but God knew what he was doing, and I wanted to take credit for it, but I couldn't. But if I did, they wouldn't be so happy. As we get into Jonah 2, Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish, I don't think this is what he was seeing. If he was, he probably wouldn't be such a downer today. But I'm feeling good up here. I'm excited to have all these fishy friends all around me. So I'm looking forward to today's message. We're in Jonah. It was originally planned to be a one-off by Trenton. He did Jonah chapter 1 a couple weeks ago. But it's like a bag of potato chips. You don't just take one bite and then just move on. You got to finish the whole bag. So we're going to go through Jonah the next couple weeks. I'm going to be doing Jonah 2 today, and then Jonah 3 next week. And then Trenton will be closing off in Jonah 4. And then look forward to what's next. Ooh. So... but I'm really excited about today's message, let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word and how living and active it is, Lord. This book about this disobedient prophet, how it so applies to us, Lord, as we are seeking to be obedient to you, as we're going through difficulties, things that we've done to ourselves, Lord, in our own lives, how we've fallen short, and how you love us and discipline us and get us through it, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, that you would fill me with your spirit, and that you would fill everyone here with your spirit, Lord. So that they can hear what you have to say to them through this message, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So some of you may have gotten last week's message. If that's the case, you're probably just as confused as Ezekiel chapter 1. So go ahead and raise your hand if you got last week's message, and we'll get you the notes for this week. Our ushers will bring that to you. Or if you just didn't get the notes, go ahead and raise your hand, and we'll make sure an usher gets that to you. But as we're getting into Jonah chapter 2, I just want to recap if you weren't here a couple weeks ago when Trenton covered chapter 1. We're looking at Jonah, this prophet to Israel, who God has called to preach repentance to their enemies, the Israelite enemies. And this is bizarre for the prophets of Israel to do. Usually they're preaching repent to the Israelites. Repent so that God may restore you. Repent so that God may destroy your enemies, that you may have victory. And God is flipping it on Jonah's head here. He's turning to Jonah and saying, no, you're going to preach repentance to your enemies. And this is so bizarre for Jonah, especially because he is full-on patriot for the Israelites. He loves Israel. He hates the Ninevites. If he was celebrating July 4th for the Israelites, whatever that is for the Israelites, he'd be, you know, full-on decked out, red, white, and blue. He'd be lighting, you know, fires on top of Moreno Valley mountains. He'd be going all out this last 4th of July. But He loves Israel, he hates Israel's enemies, but God is saying, I need you to go show love to Israel's enemies by telling them to repent so that they may be saved. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. He runs. He heads the other way. He's called to Nineveh, which is in a city to the east. He goes west to Tarshish, I think that's in Spain, and he's heading on his way there, running from God, and that's when the waves start coming in and start shaking things up on the boat he's on, and the sailors are freaking out. What's going on? Why is God angry at us? And then they start interviewing everyone, and they come to Jonah and find out that Jonah is the guy who has been disobeying God, and that these waves and these difficulties that the sailors are facing is because of Jonah's disobedience. So the sailors try to make things right. They try to, you know, dump everything. They don't want to throw Jonah overboard. They're good guys, but it's obvious they got to get rid of Jonah. They got to throw him overboard, and they don't want to, but Jonah says, it's okay. I'm the one who's disobeyed God. You don't need to lose your lives for my sake. So they throw him overboard, and then he's swallowed by a great fish or a whale or whatever your translation says. It's just a really big, wet thing swallows him. So So he's swallowed up and he's taken into deep into the ocean, the sea, and that's where we pick up in chapter 2. So before I read these first couple things, what's unique about chapter 2 of Jonah is it's his prayer. And it's not this deep theological thing that I want to break down verse by verse. I will get into that. But I think it's so important to read the whole prayer together once, just so we get the whole feel of it. It's so poetic and the flow of it. We're doing it an injustice if we don't read it all the way through at least once. So I'm going to read verses 2 through 9 right now, which is his prayer. He's in the belly of the whale, and this is what he prays to God. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the name of the message today. And that is the key thing that Jonah comes to while he's in the belly of the whale. That's his revelation. That's the thing that God put him in the whale for, so that he would come to that realization that salvation belongs to the Lord. So let's start breaking this down. Let's pick up in verse 2 now. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. That brings us to our first point. Jonah called out to the Lord. So we don't have a really great sense of how long Jonah's been in the whale. He could have been conscious this whole time. He may have been right away as he's being swallowed up. He's like, oh, I'm praying this prayer as I'm going in. I'm in this awful situation. Or he could have been unconscious or even dead for a little while. It's unsure what was going on with Jonah as he spends 3 days and three nights inside this whale. But this is his prayer as he gains consciousness or as he's being swallowed up by the whale. And this prayer, the very first thing he does is he calls out to the Lord. He calls out in his distress. This is his go-to. This is his gut reaction. He's a prophet of Israel. He's got some good things going for him. He knows who God is. He trusts God, and he's been disobedient to God, but he knows that God is the one he needs to turn to in this situation, that when all else is hopeless, God is his default. And that's something as Christians we need to analyze in our lives. As we are going into scary situations that catch us off guard, we're not sure if they're our fault, others' fault, or whatever, but is our default to, as we're going into these situations, like, God help me, God help me. Not trying to figure it out. When you get that diagnosis, when you're served the divorce papers, when you fail the test, when you're fired from the job, rather than sulking or blaming others or yourself, is your first response, God, help me. God, I need you. God, I need your presence. And what it says here is that when Jonah does that, God answers him, and God hears his voice. And we don't know what the answer is exactly. The answer isn't immediate, I hear you, I'm getting you out of this fish. No, he answers with his presence. He answers by hearing his voice, that he says, I'm here with you. I don't have the answer you're looking for right now, because you haven't reached the answer that you need to come to. I'm going to work through this with you. And that's the encouragement, that's the first step that Jonah takes that gets him out of this fish. And, you know, I don't want to make it too much about our own lives, but it's something that we do need to apply when we are hit with something incredibly difficult, incredibly hard, is our first response to shout out to the Lord. Not try and figure it out, not try to rationalize, but just, God, I need your presence. I need to know you're here with me. I need to know that you hear me. I need to know that you have an answer with me. And even if that answer is just your presence. And that's another thing we need to ask ourselves. Is God's presence enough of an answer? If he doesn't have an answer for the things we're directly asking for, if his answer is, I'm here with you, is that enough? Is that all we need to rely on? And if not, how do we get there? And that's what we're going to first look forward to in Psalms. We see this repeated throughout Scripture. And David, while he was never swallowed by a giant whale, he's been in hopeless situations, just like Jonah. He's felt in hopeless situations. And his Psalms, his prayers, so echo what Jonah is praying here. Let's look at Psalms 19, 145 through 146. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I will call you. Save me, that I may observe your testimonies. Now, this is getting a little ahead of where Jonah's at right now. Jonah, at the end of this passage, will say, I will do what you have called me to do, Lord. And that's what David is doing here. I will keep your testimonies. I will observe your testimonies. I will keep your statutes. Jonah's going to get there. But it's the heart of, I am crying out to God. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. You are my first stop when I am in trouble. Another great one that I think is even closely more linked to what Jonah is going through is Psalms 139, 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, the darkness is as light with you. And man, I read that and I think, that's exactly what Jonah's going through. It even has some of the same wording, Sheol. Sheol is this concept of the grave, of death. It's not quite a link to hell. You can compare it to hell. But in the Hebrew context, in their understanding, Sheol, it's more of a death, of a hopelessness, of a separation from God. And David talks about, even in Sheol, you are with me. Here, Jonah recognizes, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Even in our darkness, even in the worst situations, God is there. Even when we flee, where shall I flee from your presence? Just as Jonah was doing, David is saying, I can't flee from you. David is agreeing with the situation Jonah's in. We cannot flee from God, even in our disobedience. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So wherever we're at in our lives right now, wherever, even if we're in the seeds of our own destruction, even if we've planted this hopelessness that we're in right now, even if there, God is with us. Even if we're at complete fault, even if we've blamed him all the way along the path, when we turn to him, we'll find him there, even in the darkness. You know, David and Jonah was in literal darkness, and he found God there. He called out his name, and he found his presence there. So God heard him when Jonah called out. So that, moving on to the next part, Jonah's at this place where he called out to the Lord, and he's confirmed that he's there. His presence there, he's hearing me, and now he's starting to reflect on what's going on. Now he knows, okay, he's secure. He knows that God is there with him. So now he knows God is going to hold him through this process, work through it with him. And now Jonah is really just doing a damage assessment. He's looking over the black box, seeing what has happened? How did I get here? And this is where we find him in verses 3 through 7. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And that, as we look through that passage, as we read through that, as Jonah is really starting, at first he just cried out to God. He knew he was in a bad way. He didn't know exactly where he was or what was going on. Now he's like, okay, I'm safe, I'm secure. What's going on? He's looking around and it's hopeless. He's verifying that I can do nothing. I'm stuck in this dark, damp place. The water is filling my lungs. I'm gasping for air. I'm claustrophobic. I'm being squeezed in. It smells awful in here. I don't know what this fish ate, but it's making me sick. And I hope if you're claustrophobic, I hope I'm getting to you right now. I really want you to feel this. I want to lean into this, drive some people out of the room. The seaweed is wrapping around his head. He's choking. I won't drive you out too much. But the words are so poetic. He's crushed by the mountains. He's in the most hopeless situation he can describe, and he's right. He is in that situation. He's not exaggerating. He is hopeless. There's nothing he can do about it. But also see what he says here. For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. Your waves and your billows passed over me. He's recognizing that, yes, I was disobedient to God. I got myself into this situation, but it is God who is doing this to me. And he's turning to God. He, in this hopeless situation, he's seeing the God of the universe is doing this to him, and rather than wallow in despair, he uses this word twice, yet. He knows who his God is. He knows who this loving God who wants to save the Ninevites is, and he's a God he can say yet with. Even though God is disciplining me, even though God is bringing destruction upon me, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. And he can only do that because he knows who God is. He knows how loving and merciful and gracious he is. And that God has him in this fish, not for his destruction, but for God's glory. That he's working in this, that he's doing something in this. And he says, okay, God, you're doing this to me. I could rebel against you. I could be even more angry at you, but I'm going to look and turn towards you. I am going to call out to you, and now I'm going to seek you. And that brings us to our next point. Jonah sought out the Lord in this. Despite everything that's going on, despite that this is what God is doing to him, he is going to seek him out. He says, okay, Lord, I'm on your terms. I'm going to seek you on your terms. I'm going to say, regardless of what you're doing to me right now, I'm going to seek you in this. I'm going to turn towards you. So as he's seeking the Lord, there's value in seeking the Lord. I have a couple passages I want to read over. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. In Deuteronomy 4:29 says something similar. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. And also, why it's important that we seek after him with all our heart and all our soul. It's not that this is such a difficult thing. You hear, search him with all your heart and all your soul. That sounds like I'm never going to be able to do that. I can't give anything my all. I have ADD. I'm doom scrolling on Instagram all day long. I can't focus on anything. How am I going to give God my everything? But let's look what Paul says to the church in Athens, or the Athenians, as he's talking to them about seeking God and what that really looks like in Acts 17:27. So he's talking to the Athenians that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So seeking God with all your heart, all your soul, sounds like a lot of effort, that you got to put a lot of thought and time into it. But what he's saying here is that God isn't far from us. When we call out to him, he's right there to answer. He's right there to listen. So why is this so difficult? The wording in here is interesting, too. It says, perhaps feel their way toward him. You picture them that they're blind, too, that they're like in the fish, complete darkness, trying to find where God is. And he's saying here that God is close, but there's so many other things in our lives distracting us, pulling our attention away from God. There's other voices. For the Athenians, they had a whole bunch of different philosophies, other gods grabbing their attention. For us, it's our work, our families, all the different philosophies bouncing around on social media and people are talking about. And God is close, but we're reaching around in the dark trying to find him, and we can't hear him because we have so many of these distractions. And what I see is happening here with Jonah is that Jonah was trying to get away from God. Jonah was trying to take the other path, but he was swallowed by the fish. God put him in the fish so that all those distractions were removed, so that in that darkness, he can more clearly see God. He can more clearly reach out to God who is close. And when all the sounds and the distraction, his own desires, his own hopes for Israel and Israel's enemies, when those were all stripped away, him and God could finally have that conversation. Him and God could start communicating. He could finally start seeking God because he wasn't hearing all the noise all around him. And that's where God puts us sometimes. When we are so distracted from him, when life is just, we can't focus on him just by the nature of the world, our own human nature, our own sin. When God needs our attention, when he needs us to follow him, to seek him, he may put difficulty in our lives. He may remove things from our lives. He may metaphorically put us in a big fish where he needs us to sit still, to panic a little, scream out for his name, and then catch our breath and start seeking him. And as it says in Acts there, he's close by. We just need to reach out for a little bit, listen a little bit, call out to him a little bit, and that he is close by. So that's where Jonah is. He's called out to the Lord. He's seeking him now. He has the time, and he's got nothing better to do. He might as well start seeking for God. But another thing I want to point out is that this is the previous point, but Jonah, again, he's a good prophet and he knew to seek the Lord. He didn't pull out a pocket knife and start to try and cut his way out or start a fire and smoke his way out. He knew that those distractions, he had some sense this was the next step he needed to take. And if we get in these situations, if we know ahead of time, before we get into them, it's going to be so much easier for us that, like, okay, things are really bad right now. I'm panicking. Okay, go back to the manual. Go back to my training. I need to call out to the Lord, and I need to start seeking him because I'm not getting out of this in my own strength at all. So Jonah sought out the Lord. This last week, we were at our young adults retreat up in Big Bear. We had a great time. The speaker was really powerful. And one of the things he emphasized was when we seek out the Lord, we need to cling to him desperately. And he talked about this passage that says, he who waits upon the Lord will renew their strength. And we sometimes read that passage and we think, okay, wait means I'm going to sit here and wait for God to show up with an Uber and take me to the promised land. But that's not what he's saying. It's not a passive waiting. It's not a, I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to show up and do what he needs to do, and then I can move on with my life and follow God's will. It's the wording of he who waits on the Lord, God will renew their strength, is a desperate clinging. The image is almost like a shipwrecked person thrown against the rock, holding on to it for dear life, waiting for the crew to come save them, for a rescue team to come grab them as the waters splash against them. And if they let go of that rock, they're out to sea, they're sinking, they're gone. And what God is saying is, cling to me. I am that rock that is going nowhere. You don't know when the rescue crew is going to show up. You don't know what this is going to look like. But all you need to do as you wait upon the Lord is cling as hard as you can to that rock. And I will renew your strength. I will come alongside. I will give you the strength to hold on to that rock until salvation does come, until he shows up for you in that situation or whatever is going on. Cling to God. Don't let go. Don't be discouraged. And he will renew your strength, and the help is coming. So moving on, he's come to this realization. He's, okay, I need to rely on God. I need to seek him. Here's where he starts to have the breakthrough. This is where he's saying, okay, God, what is it you have me in here for? I've sought you. You and me are having a good conversation, dialogue now. I'm all yours. What do you have for me to learn? And that's where we pick up in Jonah 2, 8 through 10. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So Jonah was brought out by the Lord. That he had called out to him, he had sought out the Lord, and then Jonah was brought out by the Lord when God had done the work he needed to do in Jonah at that time. And I want to look at this first part of verse 8, where it talks about regard of vain idols. That's the thing that Jonah got out of the way right away in this fish. He didn't turn to his own strength in this fish. His hope and his steadfast love weren't going to come from his own ability to get out of this fish. It wasn't going to come from his ability to run away from God and avoid what God was calling him to do. And it's the same for us. When life is hard, when it's difficult, whatever we turn to, it's if it's not the Lord, it's a vain idol, and there is no hope or steadfast love. If we turn to God, our Father, that's where we find hope. That's where we find steadfast love. And the temptation may be to run to alcohol, run to pornography, run to your job, to people in your lives, some things that aren't bad. But when that's our first reaction, when we run to them for our comfort, our security, that's when it's vain. They become idols in our lives. And God is a jealous God. He will not tolerate any idol over him. He needs to be the first one we call out to. So if you're finding yourself in a whale, maybe reflect on when, you know, you got in that car accident. What was your first thought? Was it a prayer to God, or was it a swear word, or you became angry at yourself, or you immediately called a friend, or something like that? That might be an indication, not necessarily, you know, we're humans and we slip up, but that might be an indication that we put more hope and trust in something other than our God, that he isn't the first one we run to when things are difficult. But this is where Jonah, he confesses this, that this is where he falls short, and now he is committing himself to the Lord. He says, you are the God of salvation, and I will do what you have called me to do. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is saying, okay, Lord, I'm done disobeying you. I'm done trying to do this on my own. I'm done trying to tell you what should or shouldn't be done, and I will turn to you now. The reason I'm doing Jonah 2 is I really wanted to do it. We were deciding what's the next series for the month of July, and we decided to do Jonah. And I was like, let me do Jonah 2. I absolutely love Jonah 2. We did it as young adults last year. We walked through the whole book of Jonah, and it was such an encouraging chapter for me. It became my favorite chapter of the Bible as I was going through it, because I was going through a whale, in the belly of the whale moment at that time. And what I learned through that, the growth I had through that, it was so encouraging me. encouraging to me. It helped me through that season. I there was so much doubt in my life, so much difficulty, wondering where I'd gone wrong, where I had fallen short, and where I'd been disobedient to God. And then I read this chapter, and I'm excited. So I find out we're going to do Jonah 2, and I'm like, give it to me. I want it. I've aced that test. I understand this one. It's going to be easy. I'm excited about it. I love it. Let me do it. And then this week comes along. I start to go through the week, and I find out that God didn't have the same lesson for me in Jonah 2 as he did a year ago, that he's revealing to me that, oh, I'm back in the belly of a whale. I have idols in my life. I'm relying on things before God, and I didn't even realize it. I didn't realize that I was back where I was a year ago. And that's embarrassing. That's like, I thought I nailed this one. I thought this was my favorite chapter, and now this chapter is being mean to me? What the heck? And I've always heard that pastors or preachers say, be very careful what you preach on, because God's probably going to test you on it. And man, did I get hit with that this week. And just finding out how many different ways I put other things before God in my life, how many idols there are in my life. And I didn't like learning that. And man, this week has been difficult. And I'm wondering, how do I go up and preach this? How do I go up, you know, emotionally drained, physically, mentally, spiritually drained? And I'm just drawn back to this part where I'm shouting out to God. And honestly, that's where I'm at right now. I'm not even in the seeking part. I'm shouting for his presence. I want to hear his voice. I want to know he's here with me. And I know he is, because his word says so. But I'm seeking that presence, and I'm currently in the process of drowning out all the other noise so that I know he's close. There's so much noise bouncing around in my frequencies. I'm not sure which way to go. And I know, you know, that's through his word and through prayer, and that's where I need to double down on. But that's where I'm at right now, and it's interesting to preach a passage that, like, okay, I'm on step 1.5. Let me tell you about steps 2 and 3, you know? But that's the encouragement I have, and that God's word, it never returns void. That even though I had something really impactful, encouraging to learn a year ago, here I am a year later, and God has something new for me to learn, something new for me to struggle through, something, a deeper relationship he wants me to have with him, and he needs me to spend some more time in that whale. And I don't like it. I'm angry about it, so please pray for me. And it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to realize I got to learn this lesson again. But I know that's developing a maturity in me, and it's something that I shouldn't back away from. As I was thinking through this, I was thinking of Philippians 3, 13 through 16. So, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And that passage really speaks to me. I'm sorry, you're my therapy session right now, because I'm working through this. But what that speaks to me is that there are things that I've learned. There's things that Jonah had learned. He was a prophet. He knew the steps to get right with God. And there are things that I have held on to, as it says in verse 16, there to hold true to what we have already attained. But there are things that I need to leave behind, you know, my past failures, my past successes even, and move forward to what God has for me. And I hope that speaks to all of you, that don't let your past victories hold you back. Don't let your past failures hold you back for what God has for you and what he's teaching you in this season. And ultimately, he's just drawing you back to him. These new lessons, they're just trying to get you to focus back on him. Focus on what he has for you. Just keep your eyes on him, as it says in chapter 2, to the yet parts. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. He's done it before. Yet I shall look upon your holy temple. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. That God is always working on our redemption, always working on us, always working on our sanctification, always working on us, and never to be discouraged by that, that we are always looking forward to do his will. And as imperfect as we are, as Jonah, as we'll see, he barely squeaks out the right answer, and God frees him from the whale, and he barely gets the right answer in Nineveh. He does the right thing, bare minimum. We'll talk about it next week. But when he does that, God is glorified. God used Jonah. And Jonah's bitter about it. He's a big baby about it. But that's okay, because God did a good work through Jonah. And I hope that he will use a big baby like me someday too. Thanks, Mom. But this is a process that God is taking us believers through. It's a sanctifying process. He loves us, he cares for us, and he wants us to be saved. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And we don't get to define that. Jonah didn't get to define that. He didn't get to define it for the Ninevites, and he did not get to define it for himself. So since God defines what salvation is, who he saves, how he saves, the process he uses to save us, we question, okay, God's salvation belongs to you. What does that look like? And if you don't know what that looks like, if you're new to this, if you feel like you're in that belly of the whale, if you're hopeless, and you hear the word salvation belongs to the Lord, and you're wondering, what does that mean? We have a process that we use here. We share the gospel. We're an evangelical church. That's what we do. And we use a tool here to help us with that, to kind of make it simple. We call it the ABCs, or in Spanish, the ACEs. If we have a lot of Spanish people in our, or Spanish-speaking people in our world. And we use these tools to show them the path towards salvation, to show them that the salvation belongs to the Lord, and this is how he offers it. And the first way we do that is to admit or admitir. That is where we admit we are in need of a Savior, that we are in this fish of life, that ultimately we're not getting out alive. We've dug ourselves in this hole, we can't get out, and we need a Savior. We need someone to come save us. We cannot do this on our own. And then the next step, once we come to that realization, once we've called out to the Lord, we believe, or creer, we believe that God is that salvation does belong to the Lord, and he offers that salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he sent his only begotten Son, who lived a perfect, sinless life here on earth, to die for our sins, to spend 3 days in the whale that we deserve to spend eternity in. He sent his Son to do that. And when we believe that, then we choose. We choose to make that our Lord, our Savior. Choose Eleher. We turn to him and say, yes, Lord, I cannot save myself. I have sought you. And now I am willing to confess that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is yours, and I am at your mercy, and I want that salvation. Will you give that to me? And much like Jonah, if we come to that realization in our heart, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we're free. We're free from the whale. In that moment, Jonah was vomited from the whale. And it's similar for us. When we have turned our lives and turned our salvation over to the Lord, we are vomited from that whale, whatever whale it may be. And you know, we have a process. We still go through hard times, and God teaches us lessons, but we are saved. There's nothing that is going to separate us from God. He will always be there. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and we have eternal life with him. So Jonah, at that moment, was spit onto dry land. And what I want to highlight right there is that God was not just working on Jonah, but God was also, you zoom outside of the whale, the whale is moving. The whale wasn't stationary. The whale wasn't right where it swallowed Jonah up. It was heading towards where God had called Jonah to begin with. And the encouragement that's there is that maybe you feel like, I've been screwing up for so long. I've messed up for so long. Yes, I know God is doing a work in me in this hardship, that he's going to get me through it, that I'll turn over my life to him, that salvation belongs to him. I'm willing to surrender everything I was holding on to during this time. But when I get vomited out of the whale, I'm just going to be so far behind. What can I do? I haven't studied the Bible all these years like other people. I don't know how to pray. I haven't been in ministry like all these other people have. What can I do? Even if I am saved, I'm just so far behind. How can I catch up? And the encouragement with Jonah here is that the whale didn't throw him up right where he had been swallowed. It didn't take him in the other way. Jonah didn't have a long trip to make to get where God wanted him to be. No, God took care of Jonah's path. God was not only working on Jonah's heart, he was working on the path that he had created for him. And he took him there. And I can't speak to every single one of your situations. I don't know the work God is going to have for you when you do fully surrender to him or partially surrender, whatever God is doing in your life. But just know that God will use you, and you, by saying that he can't use me because I haven't been devoted enough to him, or I've wasted too many years, you're underestimating God. You're putting God in too small of a box. You're saying that God can't use you, and you had no idea that he would had this whale around you and how fast that whale was moving. You were underestimating the work he was doing in you during that time and how prepared you really are for the calling that God has called you to do, whatever that may be. It may be preaching to your neighbors. It may be sharing the gospel to a friend. You may think you're not capable of that. But you'd be amazed when you take a step of faith and go and do it, how effective you are. Because God isn't impressed with your years of Bible study or your devotion to him or years of ministry and all that. He's impressed with a willing and gentle, content heart to do what he wants, to do what God wants you to do. And he will use that. And he will use that in ways that will amaze you. Because salvation belongs to him. It's not your effort. It's not your ability. So I hope that encourages you. I hope that it's not like, well, I'm a lost cause anyways. Yes, God can just barely save me. But there's no path for me to do his work. And just don't put that on God. That's on you, Ricky Bobby. So... And now I want to just close with how this all ties in with Jesus. It doesn't really tie in with the passage. Well, it does. But I want to see, what did Jesus do for us? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus represent Jonah in those 3 days in the whale? So let's look at Matthew 12, 38 through 40. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And this is just to emphasize again what we know is true, that salvation belongs to the Lord, that Jesus came down and fulfilled the time that we deserved in that fish, that he spent 3 days and three nights in Sheol, or the great fish, for our sakes, that we belonged in that whale for all eternity. But Jesus took that place for us, and that Jesus is greater than Jonah, that his work is so much more meaningful, so much more impactful for us. It's not just the lessons we learn through Jonah, that how we need to be obedient to God and turn back to him when we fail. It's that this is the ultimate message, that Jesus took it on. If we learn nothing else from today. If we keep making mistakes, if we keep ending up in the back of the whale, that's fine, just as long as we know that Jesus paid the ultimate price for us, that he saved us, that he came down and took on our debt, what we deserved. So from here, we're going to move on to chapter 3 next week. This is where we see Jonah, you know, kind of half-heartedly do what God has called him to do. And that's better than nothing. Never be discouraged about not serving the Lord perfectly, that he has great things. He can do amazing things from the bare minimum of our effort, just as long as we're obedient. It is an encouraging passage, and this, so was this. But that's what we'll move on to next week. And I just want to close with some takeaways. And what can we learn from Jonah? So first is, when we find ourselves in a hopeless situation, when we're broken, when we need God, or we need something, we're not even sure what, we have no idea what just happened in our lives, but we know we're upside down, we're knocked loose, and we're trying to figure out, is our first response is, or ask yourself, where do I turn to when I'm in trouble? And be honest with yourself on that. Probably the right or your answer is not Jesus, and or not always Jesus. And that's kind of where I've found myself this last week, is that I'm not first turning to Jesus. I'm not calling out his name, and I'm not seeking him until he makes his presence known to me, knowing that he hears me and he's there for me. So where am I turning to? What idols do I need to remove from my life? The next takeaway is, how do I maintain hope in turmoil? How do I make sure I'm holding on to that rock desperately, waiting for the Lord? That it is a thing that he's going to renew my strength with. That it's not a passive, I'm just waiting until God shows up and fixes my situation. But that I'm desperate for him, desperate for his presence. Even though I'm not sure what route I need to take personally, I just need to sit and wait on the Lord so that he can do the work that he's doing in my heart and moving me to where he needs to move me. And finally, am I willing to surrender everything? And that may be why a lot of us end up back in the whale, is that we have something else that we're not willing to surrender. There's a new Nineveh that we're unwilling to go to, or there's a new sin we're unwilling to remove from our lives. There's a new struggle or calling that we just don't feel like God has it right this time. And how do I surrender that to him? How do I get better and better at surrendering it to him, realizing that, okay, next year I may end up in the whale. How do I not despair in that, but know that I can turn to God and he'll be right there, and that we're in the process yet again of me trying to get out of this whale? So our elders will be up front at the end of the service. If you need help with any of those things, if you need to talk about those things, if there's something you need to surrender, if you're struggling to see God in your life, hearing him in your pains and difficulties, please, we've been in and out of the whale multiple times, and we'd love to help pray for you and help you through that. So please come up and get prayer for that. That's what we're here for. And with that, I'm going to close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Jonah and how stupid he was, Lord, because we can learn so much from that when we get stupid. And Lord, I'm just so grateful that you were patient with him and that you're patient with us, that you never leave us, that you never forsake us, that you will put us into uncomfortable situations so that we learn to turn to you through all things, Lord. We're so grateful for the salvation that you have brought us, that it truly belongs to you, that it's not our decision, or it's not up to us how you save or why you save or who you save, Lord. Just knowing that you are a good God who wants to save us, Lord. And we're just so grateful for that, Lord. We pray for this process that we're all going through, turning things over to you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that when we're in that whale one more time, Lord, that you would be there to comfort us yet again. In Jesus' name, amen.